I think one of the things that is so shocking about how beautiful heaven must be is that everybody is expecting to see heaven. They expect to see heaven. And I say so often how sad it will appear to the thoughts of humanity that someone would see heaven and not be able to go in. But you know, it won't be like that. The Bible teaches that they that do not come to the understanding of this will never see heaven. They'll never see the gates of pearls. They'll never see the streets of gold. They'll never see the beautiful new earth. And they'll never see God. They'll never see the beauties of all these things that you will see. They see what they're going to see in this world. This is their world. Their eyes are in this world. Their heart is in this world. Their plans and programs and ambitions and doings, their wealth, all of their desires, their careers and lives is in this world. But those that love God, that belong to the other world, it's altogether different. They have eyes that they see, whereas in this world, those that have eyes see not when it comes to heavenly things. And the Bible says that they will never see life, for they're blinded by the ignorance of their own intellectual reasoning from the old tree of knowledge, this darkness that's within them. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. So then, how beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful. When the angel took John and told John, said, John, I'd like for you to come with me. I'd like to show you the Lamb's wife. He took John and showed John New Jerusalem descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband with her light most precious like that of a jasper stone. How beautiful the sight was that John should see that beautiful city. How wonderful to be a Christian. When I come to the river at the closing of the day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. Won't have to cross Jordan alone. Sing that with me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sin to atone. At the close of day, at the end of the way, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Sometimes I feel lonely, forsaken and sad, when it seems that my friends have all gone. But there's one thought that cheers me, and it makes my heart glad. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross the Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. At the close of the day, at the end of the way, I won't have to cross Jordan. Can you sing it again? I won't have to cross the Jordan
all alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. At the end of the day, at the close of the way, I won't have to cross the Jordan alone. There will be a happy meeting in heaven, I know, when we meet our many loved ones we've known here below. Gathered on the blessed hilltop with hearts all aglow, that will be a glad reunion day. Can you sing that with me? Glad day, a wonderful day. Glad day, what a glorious day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay, that will be a glad reunion day. When we live a million years in that wonderful place, basking in the love of Jesus, beholding his face, it will seem but just a moment to sharing his grace. That will be a glad reunion day. Glad day, your glorious day. Glad day, what a wonderful day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay, will be a glad reunion day. One more time. Glad day, a wonderful day. Glad day, what a glorious day. There with all the holy angels and loved ones to stay, that will be a glad reunion day.
Be seated. Be a glad day, a glorious day. In this world, people grow tired and weary. From day to day, they have lots of things to do. And always there's chores in life, things that they are compelled to do. And they have to press on. There's no retirement from this war. Once you're born into this world, there's no way to get out of it. That is to get out of life. No matter what you do, as I've said so many times, you commit suicide, you don't get out of it. You just go to your long-awaited place. You just hurry the process up is all you do. So once you come to be, then you are. And not only for a day and a week and a month and a year, but from now on. And that means that somewhere you spend eternity. And whatever happens to you, it just happens to you. Whatever happens to you in this life, then that's just your sad detriment of life that happens to you. Nothing can be done about it. Nobody can remedy it. It's all the same. It's like a little report we got just before I came to church. They had an operation. Somebody had been watching TV, I guess it was, and they reported that they had seen something phenomenal that had happened down in the areas of Florida, maybe. I guess that's where it was. Said that they had an operation scheduled, and they cut this man's leg off, and when they cut the man's leg off, they suddenly realized they cut the wrong leg off, that there was nothing wrong with that leg. And so then, as I say, whatever happens to you, it happens to you. That man, of course, though he had a good leg there, he lost it. And, you know, was trying to find some better way of life, and it turned out to be worse. And so it is as life goes on. The farther we get away from God, the worse everything is. There's no remedy for it. There's no hope for us. Except in Christ, we do all we can to help and patch up and keep things going. It's like a vehicle, you know. You keep patching it up and you keep fixing it, keep it going on. But really what you're headed for is a change. You want a change. You've got to have a change. You're born to die. You're born into this world to die. That's your purpose in life, is that you are born to die. And this, of course, is one of the great errors of mankind. In his heart, he feels like he's born to live, but in all reality, he's born to die. And in that he's born to die, he gets all confused and frustrated because it seems like that life is such a jubilance. It seems like everybody makes a fuss over him being here. And apparently at first it seems like everybody wants to contribute to his cause and help him. They want to educate him. They want to give him a job. They want to do whatever it appears, you know, to help him. When really, actually, all the devil is trying to do is just get a bridle on him so that he can harness him through life and subject him to whatever he can as to being a slave to tribute. Nevertheless, it looks like a big, wonderful world and looks like a big playground. And, you know, you're just getting ready to live and you need to make all your preparations and do the best you can and get everything intact to where you can just live and live and live and live. And then all of a sudden it blows up in your face and you suddenly have pains and misery and heartaches and sorrows and loss of loved ones and all kinds of things begin to happen. And then you begin to see the diminishing things around you and you think, my, look at the signs of the time and look at the government and look at the law and look at everything else and where's my protection and what's going to happen to all my investment and where's my time going, what's happening to my health and what's happening to my years. And suddenly you realize, it suddenly dawns on you that you are born to die and that you wasn't born to live to start with. So then it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So someone would say, well, Brother Pike, why do you talk like that? Because if you talk a little bit different, why don't you talk about the future and talk about what we're going to do and what we're going to be? I am talking about the future, and I am talking about what you're going to be and what you're going to do. And I'm trying to tell you up front that there is no future to you. There is nothing that you're going to be, and there's nothing that you're going to do except fill a hole one day, because it's appointed unto you once to die, after that the judgment. See, unless you meet Christ and unless you're born again, unless you come to the acknowledgement that you are born to die and you acknowledge that fully and make a change in your life and meet Christ, then you are on the road to death. And not only death, but when we say death, it does just not mean, as I said the other night, that you're just going somewhere and lay down and sleep a little bit, but you're on your way to death, which means into a lake of fire, because death means the lake of fire. So then you're on your way to death. You are born to die, not just to lay down and go to sleep somewhere and for them to have a funeral, as I said, and put you in a pretty box. But you are born to die. You are born to go into a lake of fire. Every living creature is born to go into a lake of fire unless they meet the Lord Jesus Christ. So then you can see there's not very much of a future. And if I, as a minister, do like a lot of other ministers, and I purdy up the church and I purdy up everything and get you into positions and careers and education and money and all these other conglomerations of life so that we can have a little kingdom in this world and everything can be elite here. We can draw the money, the popularity, and all of the fame to the movie stars and the funds and whatever, then I would be a wretch. And they that do that, they are a wretch. And Paul said, besides that, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Anybody that does not come to Christ to be born again is a wretch to begin with. But the Bible said they're wretched, they're naked, and they're blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So then God sends people who are not blind to try to lead them that are blind, that they might come out of the world into the light of God and not be blind and find this light and walk in the light. And the Bible said if you walk in the light as he is in the light, one of the first things you'll do is have fellowship one with another. And when you don't have fellowship one with another and you've got your own career, your own program, your own way of life, your own doings, and all you want to do is just go where you want to go and do what you want to do, say what you want to say and be what you want to be, then you're not walking in the light, because the light is the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is the same in every human body as a membership of his body, to make them all one and the same, as I said this morning, to come together in a compact way, just to be one, to think the same, to speak the same, to see eye to eye, to march hand in hand and not break ranks. They have one cause, one desire, one goal, one motivation in life. That's their only interest. They could care less about anything else. When you see people straying off on other thoughts and other things to do other things, and they're trying to mix it with the light or mix it with religion or mix it with the church, then you know that they're in error, and you know that their pastor's in error or whoever's leading them in error, unless he cries out against it. We're not here to build some great thing to be seen. We're here to establish something that might be here, whether it's for today or tomorrow, 10 years or 100 years, if God tarries, or if there's somebody here to make use of it for Christ. Otherwise, God is expecting us to look in one direction, and that's like Brother Taylor's song, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." To place our affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth doesn't corrupt. For the Bible said, wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. And a lot of times we try to tell ourselves that our heart is in the church, and our heart is with the brethren and the sisters, when we know our heart is on buying and selling and eating and drinking and jobs and careers and faces and forms and things of the world, vacationing, whatever it might be. See, and our heart is not with God at all. It's not in heaven at all. For wherever you place your time, wherever you place your adoration, wherever you place your form of worship, then that's where you are, who you are, and what you belong to. If your admiration is in automobiles, then that's what you have made your God. And if your admiration is in your face or faces, then that's what has become your God, is to human forms. And if your admiration is in gold and silver and money or in prestige or securities or future careers or whatever, then that's what you have made your God to be. But my God is the Word, the same God of Jacob, of Abraham, and of Isaac. The same God I chose to be my God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word still is God. And that God's the same to 1,000 generations, unchanged and unaltered. He is my God. And so then I worship him day and night, the God whom I serve with my spirit. God, the great Word, who is a spirit. I serve him with my mind, Paul said. I serve him with my spirit. I give my strength to him, to love him with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. I talk about him. I think about him. I meditate in his laws day and night, because he is my God. I chose him to be my God. I laid aside everything else so that I wouldn't go after money. I laid aside everything else so I wouldn't go after fame and popularity. I laid aside everything else so that I would not go after the riches and spoils of the world. I laid aside everything else not to ask God for long life nor youth, but to ask him for one thing, and that was to give me the mind of Christ, the love of God, and the understanding of the Word of God, that I might administrate throughout my life and dispense the gospel to every creature as much as lieth within me. And I ask God to give me the heathens for mine inheritance, which he has been very carefully to do. So when we start talking about the Word of God and start talking about your future, of where you're going and who you are, then the question arises, do you have a future? You know, I've told you this before. When I was a real young fella, I'd started to building me a house. I had me a little piece of ground. I'd already built me a little old house. I was working day and night. Didn't have but a few $100 lacking as to have it paid for. And I was working day and night, and my neighbor told me, said, "You're going to kill yourself." Said, "You don't need to do that." But I was interested in it, and this was my thought, mine. I thought, I've got a wife, I've got children, it's got to be a future. If something happens to me, I don't want nobody having to take my responsibility, take care of my wife and children. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to see that they're taken care of. I'm going to have them a little home, and I'm going to have them a place. And so I did. And as I was out in the yard one day, I never will forget, and I was raking in the yard, and I was cleaning the yard up with a rake, and I was making sure there wasn't even one little big pebble that my little ones could hurt their feet on. I wanted it just to be so-so. And I was just thinking, now the future. And I had become acquainted with God to some religious extent. And I thought, now I'm preparing for the future. And I never will forget, I heard something say, "What future?" And I thought, well, the future, like everybody prepares for the future. And then it dawned on me and it struck me and things began to come across my mind and I began to think, future, future, what future? And then I began to think of all the chaos of life. And God began to show me all the problems. And they began to flash before me. And all kind of things began to come to my mind. And I thought, my God, there ain't no future. What kind of future am I talking about? Where is the future? And then I come to realize, friend, that God is the only future there is. There is no future except in Christ. It doesn't matter how much security you got. You may have something on the hillside that you're trusting in. You may have something in the bank that you're trusting in. You may be trusting in your strength and your ability, your youth, your integrity, your education. You may be trusting in your plan and in your program, but did you know that overnight that little heart can stop? Just that thing just can stop with one tick, and all that you've got belongs to another. And like Solomon said, "By wisdom I've gotten all of these great, mighty things that he had." He was ruling the world. But he said, "Who knows but what I will leave this to a fool." And sure enough, as I've related to you in the past, he left it to a foolish son that though he had 12 tribes of people that followed him diligently and gave and contributed unto his cause with their strength and with their substance and was there at his command. And overnight, 10 tribes of those people was lost just by the foolishness of his son Rehoboam. Just out of the foolishness, out of all of his labor, finally the building was torn down. The gold and the silver, the beautiful thing, all of the treasures were taken down into Babylon. And there was the labor of Solomon. So then the best thing that we can do is to find God. Be born again. If you've never been born again, you need to be born again. As I was telling my wife today, there's no halfway in God. You don't halfway get in and halfway get out. You can't just be not exactly ready when the Lord calls you. Somebody says, "Well, Brother Pike, I feel like you can vary here and vary there. You might not be exactly ready, but God, he'll understand some of those things." No, there won't be any days like that. You will be exactly ready, and there's only one way to be exactly ready, and that's to be born again. And when you're not born again, you're not exactly ready. And when you're not born again, you're not going to make it. Because it's not a matter of getting over there and making it. It's not a matter of whether you're in or out here doing something for God to make it. It's a matter that you're born into the kingdom of God as to your inner man becoming a spiritual being through the translation into the Spirit of Christ as becoming an eternal being. And if it isn't translated into the Spirit of Christ, then you didn't get into the kingdom of God. You didn't get born again and you're not in the kingdom of heaven. And that means that you didn't make it. And it doesn't matter about your brilliance, your education. It doesn't matter about your scholarship or what school or college you went to as to learning the Bible and how great a minister you are and how long you've been preaching, how much you know and how much scripture you can quote and how sure that you are, that you're sure, that you're sure. If you're not born again, you didn't make it. And that's the size of it. And when you cross over the river, you go to hell. You go into the fire. Just as quick as you close your eyes in death, you've got an appointment. And you've got to keep that appointment. And that appointment is to die. And death will be standing there waiting for you. And when death seizes upon you, you've got something following. And that is judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. So then, that means that if you are not born again, then you didn't make it. So the thing that you need to do is to come into the house of the Lord with thanksgiving and praise. You need to come into the house of the Lord with full confidence in the Word of God and in the ministry of Christ, saying, Lord, I give my heart, I give my soul, I give my mind, I give my strength. I have no other programs, God. I have no other plans, Lord. I give myself to you without reservation of heart. I don't hold back anything. There is no reservation. I come to you just as I am, as the song said. I come unto you. I come unto you. It's like somebody that called me on the telephone just before I came to church. And they said, Brother Pike, pray for my daughter. She just rammed a knife into a man. Said she stabbed it into him and broke the blade off in him. And said it could kill him, but I think the man come out of it all right. And though they picked her up and locked her up, they turned her loose. But said, I warned her to stay away from the man. Tried to get them to stay separate from each other, but they won't do it. And so this is the results of it. See, and the person can go to the electric chair for that and just... Overnight, your life is stuffed out because the girl made the statement she didn't mean to do that, but she got beside herself. And many a girl's done that. Many a man's done that. See, and killing little children, killing each other. Why? Somebody said, well, I would never do that. I'm sure that she felt the same way from what she said. But there are demon spirits in the world. There are evil spirits in the world, and they will do that. And you're subject to those spirits. And as long as you're not born again as to have Christ's spirit interwoven with your spirit, you will do that. You'll do that. You'll do worse than that. There's things that you'll do on the spur of the moment that you wouldn't do for nothing in the world. No amount of money could make you do it. But those spirits can enter into you and within a moment. You're under the control and influence of them and you do it and you wonder why that you did it. Like someone else that came to me yesterday, I believe a day before yesterday perhaps. And they said their companion was all torn up and said their companion kept saying, find Brother Pike and ask him what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen? Said, and the man kept telling his wife, said, well, I know what's going to happen to you. And she said, but let him do something or see if he can do anything. And said, he says there's nothing he can do. She said, well, what's going to happen to me? She said, they're going to put you in the electric chair. So see, you never know. You never know what happens. Even with this case right here, this girl, the boy didn't press charges. They turned her loose. She's a pretty fine girl, has been in the past. Turned her loose. But just supposing something happened and he dies, what happens? See what happens. And of course, this other case was a different case altogether. But I'm just saying that you are here today and you're gone tomorrow. Gone to where? Nobody knows but God. See, and when you come to church, you come before the Word. You come before the judgment seat of Christ. You have the minister to minister to you. You have God to speak to you. You have me to reason with you as a brother that loves you or as a pastor trying to get you to see that you should reason. Come together and let us reason together. Now, this morning I might have been a little bit too strong. I didn't mean to be. I was just trying to expound to you the need and trying to show you the urgency of things as to bring before you the things of the world as to the concupiscence of the flesh that you might stop and consider what kind of environment that you have round about you. Just because you're shielded with the people at Bethlehem or in the community of Bethlehem, that doesn't mean the world is that way. And when you get out of the environment of these brethren and out of the environment of their mind and their thoughts, you're going to be in a terrible place out there. And it's horrible. It's hideous. Rum-bum-bums from the trunks of the cars. And like I saw in the vision the other night, as I told you when I walked down the street and the jukebox was just ringing out. And they had the curtains kind of closed and the lights kind of dials. And it was the filthiest, most ungodly, damnable thing I ever heard in my life, because it was the jum, jum, jum and the bum, bum, bum of the filthy mess that you've heard. You can't help but hear it as these cars go by of all this filthy mess that they're saying like an auctioneer. And there it was coming through this vision and coming out from this window, coming out from this closed place. And it wasn't just the filthy, dirty mess, but it was including God, the great Spirit, and Christ, His name and His love, and intermingling, and in that stuff was interwoven with all of this. It was calling him all kind of name and all kind of filth, and then they'd shout out just as quick as they said it. They had a rhythm to it and had a rum bum bum and just sweep you into it, and then they'd say in rum bum bum amen, rum rum rum, and right back into it when they'd blaspheme. And you know, folks, in that vision I thought, oh my God, they'd blaspheme my spirit, and I'll never forgive you, neither in this world nor the world to come. And these crazy, wild minds that's going, and demon spirits. Demons have no fear of God. They have no chance for eternal life. They'll say anything. They'll do anything. They're looking for a brain. They're looking to seize upon you. There are impulses and reflex that grab you to where you have such urge you can't do anything. And you're overpowered by these things unless you've got God on the inside. And knowing the danger of this, and knowing the preacher's preaching this, and he's pleading all the time, people still carelessly lambast and go along and just freelance, you know, just any old way, nonchalant in the world, taking a chance with their soul, that one word and they're eternally doomed and damned. Folks, it's good sense and good reasoning to listen to God and give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip, and to take heed how that you hear these things and apply these things to your heart, and ask God to come into your heart as the great Holy Spirit to fill your heart and become interwoven with your spirit to seal you like you would as to a garment, as to the safeguard, as to the interwovenness of Christ's spirit in yours, to where you could never say that, you could never think that, you could never do that, because you can be sure that those things are coming all the time, all the time. And Jesus asked them even in his day, he said, why is it that evil thoughts arise from your heart? What is this, he said, these evil surmisings and evil thoughts? Don't you know that this defiles a man? That out of the heart come forth thoughts of fornication and adultery and blasphemy, and all of these things defile a man? And he said, why is it that thoughts arise in your heart? That's a good question. Why do they arise in your heart? You know why they arise in your heart? Because you don't have the Holy Ghost in your heart. Because out of a good heart, a good man brings forth out of the good treasures of his heart good things. But ye being evil and ye being wretched, how can you bring good things out of your heart when you have evil things in your heart? And when Satan and death is lurking in the shadows of your heart, how are you going to think good thoughts? Out of a fountain here, as to the Bible saying, you're the water spouts of God. Out of that fountain, is it good or is it bad? If it's the fountain of God, it's good. If it isn't the fountain of God, it's not good. Good water and bitter water cannot come forth from the same fountain. So then either make the tree good or bad. It's known by its fruits. If it's the wrong fruits, it's the wrong kind of tree. If it's the right kind of fruits, it's the right kind of tree. So then Jesus, in very simple messages, very simple terms, expounded the gospel and told them not to think wrong. He said, charity thinketh no evil. God is love. Fill your heart with love, and then God will fortify your heart against the aggression of this outer, wretched individual that's called you. Satan, in your flesh, there's no good thing. And the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, you're never going to find it. And the good that you would do, you're going to find you're going to have a hard time trying to perform it, as to make it manifest in these mortal genes in this body. It's going to be a warfare. And you're going to have to strengthen the inner man to overpower the devil and the influence and the infiltration that's in your body, to get it out, to be able to establish within your body the good things of God. You're going to have a continual warfare. And being brilliant and intellectual and knowing the Word of God isn't going to do the job. You're going to have to get down to business with God. It's going to take more than that. Just quoting the Bible to the devil don't do a bit of good. The Bible said, draw nigh to God. Then the faith of the word to resist the devil with, and he'll flee from you. So then, what am I saying? I'm saying that this thing that wars against you, that you'll find it's a standing thing that when you would do good, evil is present with you. All flesh is corrupted its way before God. And the Bible said, God looked down and saw that men's hearts were continually evil. So then there's a standing thing that when you would do good, evil is present. Not only is evil present with you, but the Bible said the very days are evil. Redeem the time, for the days are filled with demon spirits. Satan is the god of this world. He's just going to and fro, just everywhere, seeking whom he may devour by means of many millions of devils and demons, striking at the human thoughts, trying to trample down the mind of humanity. He's trying his best to do it through education, through intellectual reasoning of the Word of God, through the infiltration of all the ugliness and greed of passions and whatever there might be in perversion to bring you into sodomy and into the bondage of all the diseases and devastations of the judgment of God. So then, when you would do good, you're going to find that thing present to fight against you. And you're going to hate that thing. But it's going to take more than just hating that thing. You're going to have a super interwoven strength to prevail. Because the Bible says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Your strength is small if you faint in the day of adversity. So then, in the day of adversity, the Bible said, stop and consider. Consider your ways, because if your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you, and the devil is your number one enemy. You know, I've said this a lot of times. David of old was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. He prayed 7 times a day. He meditated continually. But his ways didn't please God. He was too careless in his ways. And because of that, the Bible says, David, the sword will never depart from your house. That is, war will never cease as long as you are king. You'll always have war in your kingdom because your ways don't please God. David said, my heart is perfect before thee, God, but I know my ways don't please you. And folks, he didn't have the infilling of the Spirit. You and I have the infilling of the Spirit. God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified us to the interwoven Christ and sealed us in our interior parts in the inner angelic person against the outer aggression of the evil one that has infiltrated our body. We're sealed against it on the inside, but we have to strengthen that remains, or else God will move our candlestick. And in the day of adversity, if we faint in weakness, then our strength is small, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the joy of the Lord comes from doing the things that please God, to comfort in our heart of having a vision, lest we should perish. And so then, if our ways please God, then the devil leaves us alone. But we've got to make this interlife manifest in these mortal genes to make these ways conform to God. And this was what I was speaking of as to the indoctrination the other night, which we don't have time to go into tonight, but to cause this heavenly treasure of this wonderful freedom from sin by the atonement of Jesus, which has so graciously been given to us inwardly, to make it manifest in our mortal genes, this life of Christ, by putting this body down, conquering this body, and as Paul said, bringing it under subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ as to every thought. And we've got to do that to this body, or else our ways aren't going to please God. And if our ways don't please God, then the devil's going to be right there to cause us problems. Cause us physical problems, spiritual problems, natural problems. He's going to confront us in everything we go to do until we get those ways lined up with the Word and we begin to do the things that God wants. For the Bible said, he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. But he that sinneth is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Let's stand together. Just a few words of exhortation tonight again. To remind you that if you're not born again, then you didn't make it. Somebody would say, well, if I'm not born again, you don't think I'm going to make it. If you're not born again, you didn't make it. As long as you're not born again, you didn't make it, period. That's it. You go to church, you belong to the first church or the second church, or you belong to all the churches, or you frequent all of them. You can be in this one today and another one tomorrow. You can preach at this one over here today and another one tomorrow. But you still didn't make it. You can pay your tithe. You can come and sit on the bench. You can say amen. You can be a friend with the pastor. You can do whatever you want to, but you didn't make it. You can shout. You can speak in tongues. You can dance. You can lay hands on the sick. You can pray for them. You can do all those things, but you still didn't make it. And until you're born again, you didn't make it. You know, I say something a lot of times about the show business as to the evangelist, because we had a chance when I was a real young guy, just before I got into the ministry, to be in the show business. I was in it just a little bit. And I come to realize that wasn't the way I wanted to go. So I recognize it very clearly when I see it. But I say something sometimes about the different things that people do, that it's so wrong. And I've made mention a number of times about this guy going around blowing on people, of how that's not the right thing to do. You know, it's not that God can't do something strange, and He does. He does peculiar things. Sometimes He does odd things to confound the mind of the intellectuals, like when He took a mud patty, spit, put it together, healed a man, and left those great intelligence standing there trying to figure out how that he got healing out of a mud patty and what kind of potentials it's had to be able to heal. You know, but He didn't tell us to practice spitting on mud and making mud patties. And Peter walked along and healed the people. But God didn't tell us to make it a practice to go along with our shadow, because it wasn't the shadow that healed. It wasn't the mud patty that healed. But it was that God used to inspire their faith with. How when Jesus breathed, He breathed upon them. And it inspired them, and they received the infilling of the Spirit. But He didn't tell us to go about breathing on people or blowing on people. He told us the policy was to call together the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and pray over them. And the prayer of faith would save the sick. If they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. God would give them life. Or if we're going to pray for people or speak the word to the people or whatever is to teach them, we have a way that God told us. And we're not to get indoctrinated with something else or to get into some wild thing that nobody knows or has any Bible for, that they might follow after that. And the first news you know, they've gone into error, and there's thousands of people in error, and they're practicing all kind of things like it was in the great A.A. Allen meeting. Allen got into a bunch of fanaticism about blood on the head and oil on the hand, and finally cost him his life over a period of time. The man seemed to have something from God. He was doing real good. But like a lot of other evangelists, he got so sensational until finally it had to be something, somebody in the audience, he listened to what they said, and somebody else with flattery, and somebody else introduced those things. Somebody would say, well, now, Brother Pike, I believe that was God. Well, that's your privilege. You believe that blood on the head and all of the hand and all those things that they were teaching was God. That's your privilege. My privilege is to believe, too. I don't believe it was. As a matter of fact, it definitely was not the act of God. There were strange things that perhaps happened at times, as I said, just like at when the patty came and those kind of things. But God definitely wasn't in all that thing about the oil being on the hand and the blood being on the head. Well, somebody said, that didn't set too well. I know, but it sets real good with me. So somebody said, well, why does it set so good with you, Brother Pike? Because I spoke of this thing. I related it to you of an Allen publication. And faced the person later and told them that they But it wasn't right. It was wrong. And they said, well, I'm the person. I said, I don't care. If you are the person, it still ain't the truth. It didn't happen that way. And the same person, as I said later, popped up in my meeting. And they had all on their hand and all these kind of things. And I wouldn't receive it. And I put it down. And later, the same one came back, humbled her heart, and confessed that it was woman with woman working that which was unseemly on their way to the A.A. Allen meeting. So, see, we are supposed to be preaching the gospel and telling the truth. And we have a biblical outline. We have a way of truth and righteousness, a simplicity of the gospel. And when you don't do that, you go to hell. Somebody would say, you don't believe Allen went to hell. As sure as you live in this world, unless he was right with God and born again, Allen went to hell. And so will you go to hell, and so will every other preacher go to hell, and so will Brother Pike go to hell, unless we're born again and we love the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the way the book teaches it. That's the way it is. And that's the way it'll be at the judgment. I'll be there at the judgment to see you. Let's sing a little chorus together. Somebody said, well, I just can't believe those things. I know that's why you're in the trouble you're in right now. Is you believe all kind of sensations. You believe all kind of things you hear. You follow after all kind of evangelists, and you don't follow after the Word. You try to make the Word fit these evangelists and fit these people and fit these sensational things, and you wind up out in left field, as the world says. I sing this little chorus again. Noah had drifted on the flood many days, and he searched for land in various ways. Troubles he had some, but not from above. God sent down his love on the wings of a dove. On the wings of a snow-white dove, God sends his pure, sweet love. It's a sign from above, on the wings of a dove. Sing it again. On the wings of a snow-white dove, God sends his pure, sweet love. It's a sign from above, on the wings of the dove. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I think you did wrong by saying what you did concerning that about the blood, the oil, and all those things about A.A. Allen. Well, let me say it again. I feel the same way about it. It wasn't God. You can feel any way you want to about it. It wasn't God, and I have no apologies for it. You need to wake up out there, folks, and get in line with the Word of God. All right, so God is good. Let's sing this little chorus together. In a manger long ago, I know it was really so. Child was born to save men from their sin. John saw him on the shore, was the Lamb forevermore. It was the Christ, the man of Galilee. Oh, I love that man of Galilee. He hath done so very much for me, forgiven me all my sins, placed that Holy Ghost within, and I love that man of Galilee. Sing it again. Oh, I love Galilee. He hath done so very much for me, forgiven me all of my sins, placed the Holy Ghost within,
and I love that man of Galilee. Nicodemus came by night to learn the way of right. He asked the Son of God, what must he do? Jesus said to him, ye must be born again by the Spirit of that man of Galilee. Oh, I love Galilee. He had done so very much for me, forgiven me all of my sin, placed that Holy Ghost within, and I love, can you sing it again? Oh, I love that Christ of Galilee. He hath done so very much for me, forgiven me all of my sin, placed that Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that, one more time together. Oh, I love the man of Galilee. He hath done so very much for me, forgiven me all of my sin, Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man of Galilee. Can you say amen? How many of you believe the Bible? How many of you going to stay with the Word of God? All right, bring me the Word of God for your reasonings, and bring your strong reasonings, and we'll sit down and we'll get together on it. And if you can't show me the Word of God, then don't bother to bring it, because I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Preached around the world, been in these meetings, been in Brother Allen's meeting, Brother Robert's meeting, Brother Branham's meeting, many great meetings, Osborne's meetings, Brother Osborne. Folks, there's a reality to serving God. There's a Word of God that's right. And many of these evangelists are doing nothing but just playing games and muddling up the minds of the people. There's no holiness to it. There's no godliness to it. There are people, as I said, mixed up in all these movements. There are people that's mixed up in all kinds of denominations. There's people that's mixed up in all walks of life. There are people that's mixed up among all the charismatics of the world. But with all of that stuff that's contrary to God is of the devil, and his vomit, God has spewed it out of his mouth. All this charismaticism is nothing but vomit all over the world. I don't care if they get together and sing songs for 2 solid hours and it sounds good. When they leave, they go back to their fornication and lying and cheating and swindling. I've been in their meetings. I've seen them sing like angels and pick up the spirit of it, and then when they leave, I'd see that it's going back to the filth of the flesh. So it don't have nothing to do with it. We got one recommendation. Have you been born again? Let's sing that little chorus. I've been born again, and I'm free from sin. Oh, I'm happy night. And it makes me shout, there is no doubt, for I've been born. Sing that with me now. We've been born again. Oh, you're free from sin. Oh, I'm happy night. That's what it does to you. And it makes me shout, oh, there is no doubt, for I know that I've been born. Sing it again. Are you born? Are you free from sin? Are you happy night and day? Oh, do you shout, friend, there is no doubt, for I know that I've been born. Once more. I've been born again, free from sin. Oh, I'm
Happy night. Can you give him a wave offering? Folks, if you've been born again, let that spirit out to God. Turn it loose tonight. Get rid of that reservation of heart. Stop your plans everywhere else. We're on our road to heaven. Don't look back into Egypt. I've been born again, and I'm free from this land, and I'm happy night and day. Oh, there is no doubt, it makes me want to shout. Oh, I know that I've been born. Sing it again now. Are you born again? Are you telling everybody to be born again? Is that the message that you're carrying? If you are, we're all speaking the same thing. We're all seeing eye to eye. We're all walking hand in hand. And all of us are not breaking ranks. If you're telling them to be born again, if you're not telling them to be born again, you're not with me, and you don't have my doctrine nor God's doctrine. So tonight, get God's doctrine and get born again, and then you can tell the others. One, there's no doubt, I can shout and know that I've been born. We're going to sing it again as we give him a wave offering. Oh, I'm born again, free from sin. Oh, I'm happy night and day. Oh, it makes me shout, there is no doubt. Can you give the Lord a hand? Let's give him a hand. Come on, folks, let's give him a hand. Can you praise God tonight? Can you get free in your spirit tonight? Are you really born again? Can you feel the Holy Ghost? Can you feel the Holy Ghost? That's why we're singing, hallelujah. So we can feel the Holy Ghost. This thing has to do with the body as well as it does the spirit. I've been born again. Oh, I'm free from sin, and I'm happy dandy. Sing it now. Oh, it makes me shout.